just like we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't what? Eat. You don't work, you don't eat. And so maybe he's hungry by this time and he just wants some fish to satisfy his belly. Number three, was it out of lostness? Was Peter lost? Was he just questioning in his own soul? What's going on here? I don't know what to think of all these things, so I'm going to go out onto that sea and I'm going to fish. If you've ever been fishing, you know that's a great time for pondering because it's very boring. Or was it out of disobedience? Had Peter given up on the Lord? Had he decided to go back to what he once knew? He was a fisherman. That's what he did when Christ called him. He was a fishing, and Christ said, come, I'll make you fishers of men. Was he saying, I'm giving up on Christ. Christ is, I'm done with this thing. I don't know what to make of it, so I'm just going to go back in the rut that I know, and I'm going to go fish. Now, that's a popularly suggested view, but I don't think it has a lot of merit. I even heard a whole sermon based around that point, but I think that we need to consider, why was Peter here in the first place? Because it was obedience. Jesus said, go to Galilee, I'll meet you there. So that's where he goes. And he's there out of obedience, not disobedience. And so who really knows why Peter did what he did? I like how one preacher put it, if you're too concerned about that, you just wait till you get to heaven, then you can ask Peter for yourself. But what was the result then? So we got the reason for the decision. What was the result then of Peter's decision? Well, first of all, you'll notice in verse 3 that it caused others to join him. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. Then we read the other disciples said, we will go with you. So I'm going fishing. All right, we're with you. So Peter's the leader here. He's got followers coming after him. He messed up. He denied the Christ three times, but yet he says, I'm going fishing, and he still has the other disciples follow him. But we got the result then of their whole trip in the rest of verse 3. We read that night, as they were out fishing, they caught what? Nothing. Now, that's not a fact to be ignored. They went out that night, they caught nothing. Now, let's say Peter said, I'm going out and I'm going to start a burger joint. Would you be surprised then if Peter failed in his endeavors? Well, no, you might not think so because he's not a cook. He's not a waiter. He's not a burger businessman. What was he? He's a fisherman. And so if he says, I'm going fishing, he spends the whole night out on the sea and he catches nothing, what are we to make of that? He's a professional fisherman. It's what he did for a living. It's how he earned his income. It's how he put food on the table. And he catches nothing. So what do we make of that? Why did he catch nothing that night? And I think the answer is because Jesus kept those fish away from him. Now, why would Jesus do that? I think the answer to that is because he wanted to show Peter something greater. Now, that's really a lesson in life. And so write that one down. God wanted to show Peter something greater. Sometimes we can fish. Sometimes we can fish, 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 and fish for something we desire, for something even we need, but we can come up and catch nothing. Why? Because God wants to show you something greater. See, it's kind of like the story of Joseph. Did life go the way that Joseph planned it to go? Absolutely not. Now, who dreams and wakes up one morning? I had to crack up. Mike's down there in the Sunday school class, and he's asking similar questions of this. But he says, who wakes up one day and just wants to go get their arm bit off by a tiger? Now, he's talking about a true story down there. No one does that, but things work out that way sometimes. And so same thing with Joseph. Who wakes up one day and says, I want to get thrown into a hole by my brothers? You know, I've just been missing out on one thing in life, and I think this is it, that I am not in that hole by my brothers. I just really need to get thrown in there. Would someone please come throw me in this hole? Or who wakes up one day and says, you know what, I need to spend 2 years in jail. I just got way too much freedom, and I'm sick of it. Would you please throw me in prison for 2 years? Who wakes up one day and says, maybe I'll become a slave. I've done a lot of things in life, and the one thing I haven't become is a slave, and so I think I'm going to go become a slave. Who does that? No one. But you know, That's what Joseph had to go through. And you know why God took him through that? Because he wanted to show him and he wanted to show us something so much greater, because Joseph becomes the second in command in all of Egypt. He saves his people from the famine so that they don't die, and we get to see God's provision and God's working through his life in an incredible way. And so it is with the same thing with us sometimes. We fish, and we come up empty. We catch nothing, but that's because God wants to show you something greater. And so it was with these disciples as they came up empty. You know, Job 12, verse 13 says, "With God is wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land." And you know what? If God keeps the fish from you, no one can catch a fish. But if God sends those fish out, guess what? They're going to fill that net. And such is the case here. As we move into point number two, then, the question of Jesus. The question of Jesus in verse 5. Look down there with me. Jesus said to them, "Children, you got any fish?" So now, where in the world did Jesus come from? Well, he just appears. He's on the shore. They didn't see it, but that's where he comes from. And you go back in verse 4, they don't realize that's Jesus. So what they're thinking, this is just some stranger on the shore yelling at him, "Hey, haven't you got any fish?" Now, why didn't they know that was Jesus? Was it because it was too early? Was it because it was yet dark? Was it because they were too far off? They're 100 yards away, by the way, and so they couldn't see him. But or was it because he is an unrecognizable resurrection body? We don't know. But once again, that's not the point here. The point is that Jesus calls out. He says, "Children, you got any fish? Lads." Or "guys." That might be the translation. "Hey, guys, you got any fish?" Now, some of you are hunters, or you've gone hunting. And if you've gone hunting and you sit out and you wake up early, you go sit on that tree stand out in the woods or out in the field by yourself, and you wait all morning, it's cold out, and you see no deer. Or you see a deer, you shoot at it, you miss it, or you hit it, and that thing runs off. But eventually, it gets to the time, you know, it's time to go home. What is the last question that you want to hear from your wife or from your family or your brothers or sisters? "Did you get anything?" Because you got to answer, "No." And so this was not the condition, one guy said, that the disciples desired to be in, empty-handed, but it was exactly the condition Jesus wanted them to see. So, "Hey, guys, you caught any fish?" And they humbly answer, and then truth, say, "No." Which brings us to verse 6. Then Jesus says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So that is number 3 now, and point number 3, the provision of Jesus. Now, if you and I were there, you might think about this. How ridiculous. No, do fish only swim on the right side of the boat except to pass? And are all of them going the same speed then that none of them need to pass? You know, why should I cast it over there? Don't you think I've tried that? I'm a professional fisherman. This is what I do. Don't you think that I know that if you go side to side, you might catch something? You think we've only been fishing over here the whole time? But Jesus says, "Cast it on the right." And we don't know what's going through their head, whether it's in trust, whether that's in just flat-out hunger. "I'm hungry. I don't care. I'll try anything." Or whether they're in tiredness. But for whatever reason, they cast it on that right side of the boat. And that net catches those fish. Their boat gets yanked. Those bobbers go under the water. And they know they've got something great. I'm going to pause here for a minute because I think there's a lesson there for us as well. And I know and I understand this wasn't the lesson for the disciples, but I think there's something we pull at this. Who had the best vantage point in this situation? Was it the disciples who were in the middle of things? No, was it Jesus who stood on the shore? Yes. Why? Because he could see from a horizontal perspective? No, but he could see from a vertical perspective. He knows all things. He sees all things. He controls all things. He put those fish there. And so who had the best vantage point? Jesus Christ. And so it's the same thing with us in life. Sometimes we can lower our eyes and we only look at the circumstances around us. And we only see what's going on around us. We make all of our decisions based on those things. And we end up bouncing off a lot of walls. And we end up spinning in circles. We end up hitting a lot of dead ends. But that's not what Christ wants from us. He wants us to turn our eyes to him. Turn to the one who sees all things, sees from above, and to follow his direction, follow his commands, follow his lead. You know, think of it like a corn maze. How many of you have gone through a corn maze? Okay, a corn maze. They got the corn. It's usually taller than you. I've been in some bad ones that are about this tall, and that's pretty boring. You see over the whole way. But in a corn maze, you don't know where you're going. You don't know how to get out of there. You're just bouncing off of walls. You're hitting dead ends. Half the time, you end up going back to the start, not realizing that you did that. But who's got the best vantage point in that? Someone who can see from above. And so if you can got a map then, you can see your way through that, and that's what Christ gives us. He gives us that map of life to see the way through, so you're not bouncing off the walls, you're not going in circles, you're not going backwards the whole time, but that you can navigate through right to the place that you belong and where he wants you to be. I've been reading through, and as I read in our prayer this morning, 1 Corinthians in the mornings, and in chapter 3 in verse 19, this is what we read. It says, "For the wisdom of the world is folly with God." So many times we try and navigate through life with our own wisdom. You know, I think this is best, so this is going to work. But what Jesus says, or what God says in that verse, he says, that is folly. Our own wisdom, that's what God considers foolishness. We need to be fools and trust Christ, and that's where we find the wisdom of God. That's how we'll get through life. And so that's where these disciples were. Back to our storyline, verse 6 closes out. So they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish, bringing us to point number 4, the reaction of the disciples. The reaction of the disciples. And the first reaction we notice is in verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And so you got John here, the insightful one. What's he remembering? Remember Luke 5, back when Jesus called these disciples? He got on their boat. They caught nothing the whole night. And so he says, "Cast down your net." Peter says, "Don't you think we've been doing that?" And he says, "Just cast it down." They cast it down. They catch so many fish that their boats are beginning to sink. Now when Jesus does this again, and someone says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat," and that fills with fish, what's he thinking? He's thinking Luke 5. That's the Lord. And so he tells that to Peter. Now, where is John is the insightful one. Peter's the active one. How many of you were the child who could sit and read books all day? Raise your hand. All right, a few. How many of you were the kind of child who was bouncing off the walls and drove your parents nuts all the time? All right, I don't know about the rest of you. What is that? The first one, I think, is John. I think he's the insightful one. He could sit and read books. I think Peter was more that active child. For what does Peter do? No sooner than he hears this word, "That's the Lord." Cannonball. He's in that water and he's gone. You know, it's kind of like the difference between the kid who gets up on that high dive and he stands there and he thinks, "What might happen to me if I go off of this thing? You know, how am I to fall into that water so it hurts the least and so that this stays fun?" Versus the kid who climbs up on that thing and he's in that water. That's Peter. He's gone. And so he's that active one. You can just kind of see Peter. He's half swimming. He's half walking, just trying to get to that shore as fast as he can. It's like the time I was in Virginia. We was on the beach. And I climbed out there into about, I don't know, waist-deep water or so, and I stepped in something's mouth, and I felt that thing start to clamp down on my foot, and I was out of there. You know, I'm high-stepping, and I'm splashing all over the place. I didn't care what anyone think. I was gone. I was getting to that shore as fast as I could, and I had this little tiny cut on my foot about that tall to prove it to my wife. You know, I don't know what it was, and to this day, I still don't know, but man, I was gone in that thing, and that's what Peter was, is he's trying to make his way back to Jesus Christ, and he knows it's him, and he goes on over there. So verse 8, the other disciples, and who Peter left to do all the work now, in a more sophisticated manner, they brought the boat back to shore, quote, "dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 years off." 100 yards. There's a big difference. They were about 100 yards off. And that brings us to our final point in verse 5, the preparation of breakfast. The preparation of breakfast. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with the fish laid out on it and bread. So Jesus has prepared breakfast here on the shore. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And just like that, once again, Peter's gone, and he's grabbing those fish, and he's hauling them back, 153 of them, exactly. Now, where's that number come from? Fishermen, if you know fishermen, professional fishermen, they're like moms and their babies. Someone asked me how tall our baby was when it was born. Yeah, I'd give him something like this. Yeah. When someone asked my wife, she could tell you, no, I don't know, 21 inches and 7 pounds and 11 ounces. Did I get that right? I nailed it. But professional fishermen, they're like that. They know. They can name that kind of fish. They know the size of it. They know the weight of it. They know everything about it. And so I think these are fishermen here. They know this is such an amazing thing that when they drag that net back to land, they count them out. They say, this was amazing. Let's count this out. 1, 2, 3, all the way up to 153. And they never forgot that number, and they never forgot that day. So there comes Peter. He's bringing up the fish. Peter, by the way, he's got to be a big dude. Because there's 153 fish. Now, let's say those are Wells catfish. Those are about 40 pounds apiece. That would make this about 3 tons, and it'd make Peter the size of a small crane. But let's just say they're 2 pounds apiece. I don't know how big a 2-pound fish is, but maybe something like that. And still, this is 300 pounds, and this is Peter dragging this all back by himself. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And then they had breakfast with Jesus. That's the storyline. But I think there's some lessons we can learn from this storyline as well. 5 of them. And I'll be very brief on all of these. 5 lessons we pull from this story. Number 1. We've already covered this, but when you run into closed doors, don't panic. Don't fret. Don't be so worrisome, but just trust. Christ has something better in store for you. Remember Proverbs 20 and verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the purposes of the Lord will stand. So that's number 1. Number 2 then, and I've already covered this one as well, but trust Christ's vantage point. He can see. You can't. You're down here. He's up here. He knows how to navigate you through. And so let's take him at his navigation, and he will tell us in the place of the most blessedness and the most joy. Number 3, and this is to add to the list now, and I think there's a good reminder of here of what we need to be. We need to have the insightfulness of John to recognize Christ, to recognize all that he is, and we need to have the activeness of Peter then to run to him and to serve him, to go get that net, to bring it. The insightfulness of John and the activeness of Peter. Probably most of us land on one side or the other of that, but we work at being both. Number 4. We learn that Christ is still very much personal after his resurrection. And so Christ is not, as some people believe, like the Greek gods and the Roman gods. He's not out there. He's not some distant being that we got to just fear and be scared of all the time. But he's very much a personal God. For he sat down and he ate breakfast. He prepared breakfast for his disciples. And he still cares today for his people's needs, even down to the smallest physical things of preparing breakfast. And finally, number 5. And the greatest way, this is what John intends you to get from this story. Look at verse 14. He says, this is now the 3rd time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so these are eyewitness accounts. John says, I was there. I know there was 153 fish. Now 154, not 152. There's 153 fish. I know that Peter put on his garments before he splashed in that water. I know this was early morning. I was there. I saw it, and I saw the risen Christ. He is alive. He is not dead. That tomb is empty. No one stole him, but he's alive forevermore today, and that's what he wants you to see. Let's stand this morning for a time of reflection and closing. I ask that you'd bow your head, close your eyes. As we take time, it's always important to reflect on the text and the truths that we've heard today. Are we the kind of people that we get frustrated, we get annoyed when things don't work out? And we take it out on other people, or we take it out on ourselves, we clam up, whatever it might be. Are we tired of doors always shutting? Are we tired of them remaining shut? Are we turning our hearts and our minds to God to trust in His ways? There's two different ends of that spectrum. You either trust God, or you're going to end up being frustrated in a lot of life. Because He wants to show you something better. He's always got something better in store. We got ways, we got plans, but His ways are so much better. And just like Joseph, we trust Him and see what the end result might be. Are we mindful of how He desires us to live and how to raise our kids? Are we mindful of how He wants us to love our spouses and treat them? Are we mindful of doing what's right? Are we mindful of taking God's vantage point and putting it to work in our lives? Or are we like that person who runs through the corn maze and just hits the dead ends all the time? Some people learn that hard way. But the most blessed way and the most joyful way that you can go is to seek God's vantage point. Let Him direct your steps. As Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. And then finally, do we realize that Christ is very much a personal God? He is not a distant being, but He is very personal. He cares for you. He loved you. He died on the cross for you, personally, and not out there. It's not out there salvation. It's salvation that's there and waiting for you. Have you trusted Him as your Lord? Have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? Have you called upon Him? Said, God, I know I'm a sinner. And God, I repent of my sin once and for all. I want to live for You. I want You to be the Lord of my life, and I want to live in Your direction. So would You cleanse me, Lord? If you have not done that, let me just say you can cry something like that out right where you're standing, and Christ would save your soul. So whatever the Lord's spoken to us, let's take to Him in a silent moment of individual prayer, and then I'll close in a word of prayer. Let's pray.